with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. I'm going to talk to you this morning about good doctrine. There's a lot of bad doctrine in the world today, and it's not just in churches. It's coming from the halls of Congress. Bad doctrine's coming. They're teaching us stuff that just ain't so sometimes. But what I want to do this morning is I want to read a passage for you to set this up. So just listen in if you want to scribble a little note somewhere to know where I'm at for later review. But it's just going to be read because I want to set the stage for what we're going to be talking about today. It's in Proverbs chapter 4. The Bible says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." I read that specifically for verse 2 that says, "For I give you good doctrine." We are here to get some good doctrine today, some good teaching. You are being dealt with on so many levels right now that it's almost like a battery of hits that you take all week long. You go into your world, you hear the news, you hear the radio, you're going through your day-to-day and you're wondering what in the world is going on. And for many of us in this generation, we are becoming digital warriors, man. We're spending time on the internet and we're studying the narrative and we're listening and we're looking and we're wondering. And I'm wanting to say this morning what most people are looking for is hope. They're looking for some hope. And they're tapping on the keyboards and they're chasing on the internet and they're listening to this person and that person. And after a while, they find a little whisper of hope. And then the next thing you know, the hope is dashed because maybe what they told you was so is not so, but it sounded really good. And so you dove back in, and by this time you're diving again and again because you're looking for hope. I want you to know something. You're going to get some hope today. Because it's hope that was given to us 2,000 years ago. And if you can find your purchase in the one who rose from the dead, who conquered the grave, who conquered death, if you can find your purchase in His truths that He has given us by virtue of His own death, His burial, His resurrection, you'll be able to navigate these waters a little bit better. It's getting crazy. The church is finding itself being pushed back. When we were kids, we used to do that, you know, take a stand and look at each other and stand just a little ways apart and try to push each other's shoulders off and get your feet to move. If you didn't move, you won. Pretty soon, you're just trying. And you know the world's constantly pushing you to get you to fall back. The world's constantly trying to take away your hope and the wind in your sails. It's kind of hard to get buoyant. Sometimes it gets under your skin. And today, I want to just encourage you by the Word of God to know that this thing has already been answered. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15 with me, you will see in verse 1, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the saints at Corinth. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." I'm going to stop right there for a moment because some of us think deeply, and sometimes we don't know what to think about something that has been read before us. And so I say to you, he's declaring, first of all, to us, the gospel. He's declaring the gospel. Gospel is a word that means good message. Okay? Now, I've probably preached a few groaners in my life, but today I got a good message for you. Okay? You can't ever judge a preacher by one message. Give him a chance. Give the guy a chance, you know, because sometimes they can do more than you think because God can get in there and stir things up. But Paul says, listen, I'm giving you the gospel. I'm giving you the good message. I'm going right to the heart of the matter. And you have to understand that when he says moreover, he's actually talking to a church he's dealt with for now 14 previous chapters. And the Corinthian church was a mess. They had all kinds of things going crazy. There was division in the early chapters. There was fornication amongst his people in such a way that was not even named among the Gentiles in chapter 5. And there was people taking each other to law amongst the believers. They were going to the law to get their issues worked out rather than working them out in the body of Christ. They had the insubordinations that were taking place. There was all kinds of things that were wrong. They were out of control regarding the gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking a catalog of crazy. Okay? You sometimes go to a church and you say, what's going on, man? There's something going on here. And yeah, sometimes there is something going on in the church because the church is made up of people. And where there are people, there's going to be some problems. We kind of look at this as our boot camp so we can go out in the world and do the right thing by the world. You see, we get along here as best we can so we can learn to go out and talk to the world even when they may be, well, even when they may be bumpus. You see, it's hard to love our enemies, and yet that's what we're called to, right? So the church is not a perfect place. It's just Jesus' place. And just as you love your mate, warts and all, as they say, just as you love your children, with all of their imperfections, you nevertheless realize that Jesus loves you with all yours. You understand that when you come to the body of Christ, we come as an imperfect people looking unto a perfect Savior. He's not a political leader at the present. He is our God, our Christ, our Lord, the one who died for us. And I got good news for you. He loves you. He does. Even if you look in the mirror and don't like you so much, He loves you. That's good news. Because this world's getting pretty lonely. They've separated us from each other. And sometimes being separated makes us not like our mates as much if you're in the house together too long. And I just want you to know that when you find out what's in the mirror, it helps you appreciate who He is even more. I bring you good doctrine, and so did Paul. He says, I bring you the gospel. I bring you a good message. He says, the one that I preached, and he says, moreover, meaning over everything I've told you before, I'm bringing you a message that you really need. Now, for him, he had a people that were in the midst of a pagan society, and they were dealing with the church people who were very flawed. And so if you were trying to keep your bearings, it was tough. Somewhat like it's hard to keep our bearings today. Your world is telling you so many things. They're telling you all kinds of things that you should hope in. And then it's dash after dash after dash. You're watching your country implode. You're seeing this whole thing unfold like a slow train wreck. It's hard to believe sometimes what's going on. Your freedoms, your borders, your finances, your country's debt. You're seeing people being given money, people being not given money because of the color of their skin. And I'm talking about there are farmers who are getting no money because they're white. Okay, it's just an inversion of all kinds of stuff. What is this? It's crazy. It's insane. And it was prophesied that it would be like this. The Bible says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. I've already preached this. You've heard it before. The problem is you didn't need it so much before. You know, we hear the gospel, and in America we can take it or leave it. Well, I'll get back to that. But biblically, when you need the gospel, it's still there. It's the rock of Gibraltar. When the bottom falls out of your life, you can go back to it. It's still there. It's still awesome. The Bible says, I preached unto you, and you received, and wherein you stand, and some of you are not standing perhaps too well today. You're trying to comfort yourself in ways maybe you ought not. And the reality is the Bible says you stand. He wants you to be that person who stands. And He says, and by which also you are, not you might be, but you are saved. And the reason I tarried a little bit here and said we need to look at it a little closer is He says, if you keep in memory. I need to unpack that for you, because if you read this later, you're going to say, well, what if I forget? Because sometimes we do, don't we? Well, the word actually means if you hold fast. Doesn't really have anything to do with your memory, although I've often said that if you understand the gospel, it's a lot like understanding your basic addition. 2 + 2 = 4. You can't not know that. It's kind of interesting because I didn't really ever make the application in the days when this became part of my message to people to try to make a point. But you know, in 1984, the book, the whole thing hinged upon being able to say 2 + 2 = 5 and believe it. Okay, and that's what they're trying to get you to do now. Your world is trying to make you believe things that you just know aren't so. And if you don't dance to their tune, well, it's going to not go very well for you. I feel it personally, but I know that people who make cakes, people who make flower arrangements, people who do mechanics and maybe have a sign on their business are being, well, they're being vilified. They're being harassed. They're being jailed. And it's happening. It's really happening in America. And it's going to happen more if things continue as we see them going. But he says this. He says, you're saved if you keep in memory. Literally, if you hold fast what I preached unto you. He says he had preached to them. If you go back to the book of Acts, you find that Paul was there after some persecutions and difficulties. He didn't really know which way to go. But God said, stay here because I have much people in this city. And it was one of the worst cities in that day. In fact, the words to Corinthianize meant to being morally really renegade all over the place. This was a terrible city. These people were a church born in the midst of the mess, okay? And we personally in this room know what that is because we've lived in a place that looks good because we have running water. We can take our showers and put on some nice smelling stuff and all that. But it's been prosperity on steroids and it makes us lose our bearings. We don't need the gospel so much. So we take it, we put it down, we take it, we put it down, we go for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then we pick it up again and we're like, oh, okay, because we don't need it. And I'm saying to you that we need it more than ever now because the world that we called prosperous about a year ago is now precarious, isn't it? It's a little bit scary sometimes. I mean, it's getting in your face, literally in your face. The Bible says that if you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, there's a word. Man, did I believe in vain or didn't I? Did I believe in vain or didn't I? Well, this is a word that will show up a lot in chapter 15. The word usually is the word kenos, which has the idea of empty, emptily, if I can use that as a word, in an empty fashion, without any substance. But this word is an interesting word altogether because this word is only used 7 times in the Scriptures. And this word means that you believed by default. It has the idea of weakly, yieldingly, giving place, deferentially. You prayed a prayer because mom and dad were praying a prayer as a kid. You prayed a prayer because your friends were praying a prayer. You just kind of went along to get along. You didn't really personally believe. So your 2 plus 2 doesn't add up because you maybe don't know who Jesus is personally because you prayed a prayer, but you had no conversion. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you believed in vain and you're going to lose your salvation. He said you're saved. He's talking to the whole congregation, not the individuals. He says, unless some of you believed in vain, if you believed in a yielding fashion. Paul was persuasive. The preacher was persuasive. There were tears in the crowd. The song moved my heart. My mother had just passed away. And I was moved and I went. I was in a foxhole and I prayed, dear God, get me out of this and I will serve you. That would be vain believing. Actually, the word is interesting. The first place it occurs is in chapter 5 of Matthew. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. So if you made a prayer without a cause, maybe the gospel didn't work for you. It also is used in Romans chapter 13 where the Bible talks about that the powers that be are ordained of God and that they are the minister of God unto you and that they don't bear the sword in vain. They don't bear it in vain, meaning they don't bear it without a purpose. You see, we understand it a little better when we see its other uses. I'm saying to you that some people believed without a cause. They didn't really even think about their sin. They didn't want to go to hell, sure. Yeah, they kind of believed in God, but they didn't really get saved. Listen, we have been preaching through the book of Revelation, and in chapter 7, the Bible says that there's going to be a multitude of people coming out of great tribulation. We've made the connection that right after the church has been set on the table of chapters 2 and 3, that many people are going to be left behind when the rapture occurs, and they're going to be church people. And they're going to wake up all of a sudden and say, I missed it. I knew I was flirting with it and I wasn't genuine. I knew I was not all in. Listen, the world is coming into this time. Right now, we're at the cusp of what God has told us would come. And if we didn't believe from our heart, you're going to be left behind. When they get left behind, they will have to die for their faith. God is telegraphing to the church right now to wake up, because if you're not saved, you're going through the tribulation. It will cost you literally your head in many cases. They will be beheaded. Now, this is a message that we need right now. It's good doctrine. He says some people believed in vain because they didn't have any substance. They were going along. They were yielding. Sure, I'll pray with you. And I've seen that happen. People will pray a prayer. There's nothing magical about praying a prayer. Unless your heart is connected to that prayer. You must come with your heart to God. Hosea chapter 14 talks about go to him, take words with you, and give him what he's asking you to give. And it all comes down to this in verse 3. I delivered unto you. I delivered. I preached this gospel. I'm declaring unto you the gospel. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. Now, the Greek word for for here, it can confuse us. If we see it in the English, because when you think he died for my sins, I want to give you the Greek word and let you understand what it means. It's the Greek word hyper. He died over our sins. He died over your sins. He died over your sins. If you see two people fighting, you say, what are they fighting over? There's a battle that took place at Calvary. And the fight was over your sin. Think about that. Hyper. Hyperactive. We know what that is. Hyperbole. Let's say something more than it is. No, this is over your sin. He died. He died over your sin. That's personal. And I can't drive that home to you. But the Holy Spirit can. And would to God he might do that to people who hear this on the radio, on the internet, or somebody in the room. I'm just telling you, he died over our sins. How that Christ died over your sins. Isn't that something? He died over your sin. And this is why when somebody believes vainly, yieldingly, just prays a prayer because the pastor was really, he's really persuasive. Mom and daddy, I wanted to please them when I was 5. I'm telling you guys, that doesn't cut it. Because the problem is that we don't make a break with sin. We say, well, I'm good. You know, Jesus is great. I'm good. I prayed a prayer. I got a promise. I can quote it. But we never connected our heart with it. He says, listen, he died over our sins. And the Bible says, I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, you've got to understand that the entire bulk of the Scriptures is about this issue. What issue? Your sin. It's a pretty big book. That's a lot about your sin. It started out in a garden. It was frittered away by foolishness. And then you had two boys coming with a sacrifice. One was bloody. One was fruits of the vegetables of the ground. The bloody sacrifice was appreciated because God said, I see that you get it, Abel. You get it, that it had to be blood that was shed. Somebody had to pay the debt for your sins because the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And Abel brought a bloody sacrifice and God smiled upon his sacrifice. Well, Cain, he was kind of miffed by that. His countenance fell and God says, listen, you need to recognize if you'll do right, it'll be well with you. Well, what's right? Sort of like an echo, if you will. It was an unstated question. He didn't ask it. He just listened and he just kind of went away miffed still. But it's sort of like in the New Testament where the disciples said to Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? What is right? What must we do? And Jesus answered and said, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You just believe on him and trust him. That's the answer. And that bloody sacrifice that Abel gave was answered by the murder that he undertook because of his brother. His brother hated the fact that he thought he was a good guy. Now let's get a little contemporary for a minute. If you've been a digital warrior and you're out there looking, you're getting all this heart and, you know, your patriotism's being stirred up and you're all excited. You're thinking, boy, this is going to be great. Trump's going to come back. Oh, man, he's going to be our savior. I had a guy say that to me 2 weeks ago. He said, well, Trump, he's like our savior. This is your world right now. People are digital soldiers. They're like the frogs. Okay, we got more of them than they got of those. Listen, you've got to be careful. Because it's not about the politics. Right now, this is God's willingness for this thing to go this way. And even if everything turned on a dime right now, and it might, because the devil's in the details, and we're not in the dark, we can parse some of this. But even if it turned on a dime right now, here's the thing they don't understand. is that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and that man is wicked in his own core. And because that's true, that even if you gave them back all of their stuff and you paid off all of their debts and you made the world something that was more patriotically appealing to you right now, there would still be people who hate you because you have a little more than they do. If it happens, I don't think we're going to be here, and the rapture is going to happen, and people are going to want the stuff in my house. They're going to fight over it. There's going to be anarchy. White horse. What do we got? Red horse. War. Anarchy. What do you got? You got a world falling apart. You got famine. You know they're trying to mess our food supply up right now? It doesn't take much because we don't grow our own anymore. Now we've trusted everybody, and everybody's like not trustworthy anymore. And they're trying to cripple farmers by not even supporting them. I'm telling you, this is what's happening. He died over our sins. And the Bible says he was buried. Now that's an interesting thing, because what happens when Jesus was crucified was that he died on the cross and he had to be buried. But Jesus, you can't stay dead. It can't happen. He's good. He's awesome. He's golden. He's God. He can't stay dead. This was a conundrum in the midst of eternity. And it's like, what is going on here? The angels pulled their wings and they're like, no, wait, what? Huh? And 3 days later, he rose. This is huge. The Bible says that Jesus would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. In Isaiah 53. This is according to the scriptures. According to this, all said. You know, he was crucified between two thieves. You know that he made his grave in that tomb that was hewn out by Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says in Psalm 16, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You remember when Lazarus died, that he was in the tomb for 4 days. His sister said, Lord, don't take away the stone. By this time he stinketh because he would have begun to decay. Jesus was there for 3 days. Decay couldn't set it on him. He was the incorruptible, awesome God-man. God the Son. And the Bible says all this happened according to the scriptures. And it says in that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, you got to understand, like one in every four verses in the Bible was prophecy when it was written. And it came to pass. You are being inundated by prophecies of things coming to pass right now. You're being told it's going to be okay. You're telling yourself it's going to be okay. If you've still got a job, you're not feeling too bad right now, except that they're not letting you go play as much as you once could. You're still worried about whether you can actually cross lines into another state and have a nice little vacation or getaway if you want, because the world's a little icky. You just don't know. You don't know. But you're telling yourself it'll be okay because that's our want. We're constantly telling ourselves, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. Listen, I got a word for you. The Bible tells us that God in His grace and in His glory and in His providential care will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That when we go through the fire, it is only to remove the dross. That we can count it all joy when a fiery trial comes, because it's a trial of our faith, which is much more precious than that of gold that perishes. He's removing some things in you. You're looking at your world go sideways. You're looking at your nation go sideways. You're looking at divisions all over the landscape of our world. Now, the Bible says that this stuff was all prophesied. Isaiah 53, you could go on and on. The Passover, you know, it's the same thing as Easter, right? We've just commandeered it because Jesus did away with the Passover of a little lamb because he was the lamb. And what was the lamb? Again, the pictures of the, according to the scriptures. Jesus was the Passover lamb. In Egypt, the last back-breaking plague that hit Egypt was that loss of all the firstborn in Egypt. God told the Israelites, if you'll take a lamb, set it aside for a week, inspect it, make it sure it's absolutely spotless. Had to be a perfect lamb because he was a picture of the lamb that would come. You'd take that lamb, you'd cut its throat. You had to do it yourself. This was you as dad. You were the high priest in your own home. You lift its little neck, you cut its little throat, and you catch the blood in the basin. You take some hyssop, which is a little brush bush, and you take it and hit the top of the lintel of the door and the two side posts. You have a cross there. He didn't say paint it on. He says strike it, because blood would fall down and over the cross. And God told the people of Israel, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Abel saw the blood when he offered a bloody sacrifice. He says, this should be me. And in that house, it should have been Junior over here. If you're a firstborn, you can feel that a little more personally. Firstborn male. You'd have been dead. But he saw the blood and the death angel passed over. But in Egypt, there was a howling throughout all the land. You know, we're living in a day that's not unlike that. People are looking for hope. And they don't know who to look to for it. They think they're better than everybody around them because they're seeing so much evil. They're hearing about child trafficking. They're hearing about child abuse in the wickedest of ways. They're digital soldiers and they're figuring it all out. And it's going to move everybody. And everybody will wake up once and for all because I'm not a child molester. I'm not an abuser. I'm not a murderer of children. So I'm better than they are. And I can quote scripture because I knew a couple verses, but I've gone and looked them up because I've got an app and I can find that one I heard about. And they think they're saved, but they're going to go through the tribulation because it's going to happen because they're worried about hoping, not God's way, but the world's way. The good message is Jesus died over our sins. That's taken care of. He was buried just exactly as he was prophesied to have been. And that death couldn't hold him, and so he rose the third day. And the fact that he rose the third day makes it possible for you and me to do the same. The Bible says all this happened according to the Scriptures. I want you to let your eye fall into the passage just a little bit and look down to verse 12. It says, now Christ be preached in verse 12 that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now it's interesting because in our day, we don't even think about that. We're having such a party. You know, it was funny. Ryan brought in some donuts for my class this morning. We're all having a good time. He said, I figure we're going to have 9 in here this morning, so I brought 18. I'm thinking, we got one for each hand. I'm like, good man. You know, this is America after all, right? You got to have a donut for each hand. And I'm laughing about this, but, you know, it's the way we are. We don't think about dying. Dying's not been a thing, but it's now a thing because now people are worried. They're thinking about death, and it's right up in their space, and we're worried. We're stirred. We're reminding ourselves. Listen, I got some good news for you. Jesus rose from the dead. Ha-ha! Mic drop. Done. You know, because he rose. Now look in verse 12. It says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ be preached that he rose, how can you say he doesn't? Listen, the world in which we live is attacking everything sacred and holy. And they'll tell you the world is flat? And they're reviving that nonsense? And they're really going in there, man. They're diving deep, man. They're saying you can't believe in Jesus. They're calling him a European-looking guy because of the pictures people painted. You know, we don't have any real portraits of Jesus. He never waited anywhere once long enough for somebody to paint him. I mean, we don't know what he looked like. Except for that shroud, maybe. But we don't have a picture. People are gullible in our world. We're willing to believe anything if we have a need for the hope that it would give us. I'm telling you today, there's a lot of stuff afoot. And you can take issue with me on a lot of things, but I'll tell you what you can't take issue with me on. Jesus rose from the dead. That is absolute fact. 12 disciples, 11 of which died martyrs' deaths. The 12th should have died a martyr's death, but he wouldn't die. Okay. They boiled him in oil. His whole body was a big burn. And then they sent him to Patmos to live out his days. I'm telling you, these people saw him after his resurrection. They were crucified upside down. They were clubbed with clubs. They were drugged behind animals. They were crucified in different ways. There were so many creative ways they could kill people back in those days. But these guys did not shirk to go to those crosses, and they sealed their testimony with their own blood. The martyrs throughout history have sealed the testimony that was bequeathed to them with blood. And every time It moved the church forward, not backward, when they died. And when we get to the tribulation, the rapture has occurred, and the false part of the church that thought they were saved because they were always in church, they gave some money and they attended or whatever, but they didn't know Jesus because they believed vainly. They deferred, you know, they yielded, they did what they were told. Those people are going to go through the tribulation, and God's going to use that first 3.5 years to bring a multitude, so many you couldn't count them, out of great tribulation, people who will seal their testimony with their blood. That's what happens. That's Revelation 7. Now, the Bible says, how is it some people preach that Jesus isn't risen from the dead? There are mainline denominations that say it doesn't matter whether He rose from the dead or not today. As long as He rose in your heart. What? That may be a warm fuzzy, but that doesn't do anything for my heart because I don't know where I'm going. I want to know where I'm going, and I'll tell you, I do know where I'm going. Because Jesus said, I'll go first. Watch this. And He died a heinous death in all humiliation. And when He was there in that grave, it looked as if He was the utter definition of failure and defeat. But it was not to be so, because it was more of a countdown than a down count. You know, when a person who's in the boxing arena, it's 1, 2, and when they get 10, it's done. No, this was 10, 9, 8, 7, on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Day, Jesus rose from the dead. That's what it is. And because He rose from the dead, the world was turned on its ear. We split time. This is 2021 in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. Before that, it was B.C., before Christ. Now it's Anno Domini, and the world doesn't like that. So now it's B.C. and C.E. And oh, come on now. Really? Really? Yeah, how's that going to work out for you? Because it's coming down to it. You're going to have to stand in the deep carpet if you embrace that nonsense. Time was split when Jesus rose from the dead. And everything changed. And He appeared to them for 40 days, and then for a little season in between there, you get to the 50th day, Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit fell, and those people who crucified Him 50 days earlier became the starting point, the launching pad for the church, because 3,000 got saved on Pentecost. The very people who cried, crucify Him. Another miracle. Not just did He raise from the dead, but on Pentecost, He converted the people that cried out, crucify Him, give us Barabbas. Another miracle. These are evidences. What must we do to be saved? Why would they get converted? It made them look stupid because they did what they did. They got converted because they found out. Listen, they found out they still could. They knew about His miracles. They knew about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They knew He walked on water. They knew about the widow Nain's child who was raised from the dead as it was taking the litter out of the city to bury him. They knew this. Eyes seen, legs restored, hearing restored, demons cast out. The Bible says He went everywhere, healing everyone. Can't hide that. And so He changed the world. The Bible says, how is it that some say He's not risen from the dead? And I wouldn't want to be the preacher who stood in the pulpit and told you that this morning. And I dare say there are some across our country. God forgive us. He says, if there be no resurrection, verse 13, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. This is a different word for vain. This is meaning empty. There's nothing here. Either Jesus Christ is everything or He's nothing. He's either the most important single solitary reality of your reality, or you should dismiss Him out of hand and just go hog wild and do whatever comes natural. Because what He is about is He's about bringing people to salvation from their sin. From their sin. The battle was over their sin. And He fixed that. And then He gave us a new life. He didn't just leave us in a state of suspended animation, you know. What He did was He propped us up and He said, now listen, it's going to be hard to walk at first. You're going to be a little shell-shocked from what just happened. It's like a baby. Birth, right? No words, got nothing, got no promises. He says, but I want you to walk. And it's going to take a while. So what I need you to do is I need you to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. He wants you to grow. Many believers don't even read their Bibles at all. Sad, disgraceful. You know what the word disgraceful means? It means to have no grace. It's disgraceful. It's just like discouraging means to decourage your children. We don't want to decourage our children. We want to encourage them. So discouraging our children by harshness, the fathers, you know, don't be too harsh to your children lest you discourage them. You don't decourage them. What I'm saying is we need to have grace. We need to get more of it. We need to dive in there and be soldiers in the Word of God, if you will. Find the answers. Figure it out. Answer the questions. And don't be asking the world for the answer because the world will give you 100 answers. But only Jesus gives you the right one. Now, the Bible says our preaching is vain. We're a joke. In verse 14, he says, your faith is in vain. And we're found to be false witnesses. Because we testify of God that he raised up Christ. Another one of those words that's really important. The word for of is the word kata in the Greek, and it literally means according to God. We testified according to God. We came to you saying, what we're telling you is God's word. It's what he said in the scriptures. It's what he did in real time. And we've told you about it. And we've explained it. And we've parsed it. And we've been an apologist for it. We've answered all your questions. He says, but we're found false witnesses. The only reason you have a church in Corinth is because we told you about this. But no, some among you are saying Christ is not risen. Now, I want to tell you something. It always surprises me that this is in chapter 15. If I was going to pick church problems, man, I'd probably start with this one. Well, the first thing you got in there is some death in the pot, man. Somebody in there is saying Jesus isn't risen from the dead. And you're walking around like that's okay. Now, listen, truth, it's a divider. Sure, it's a uniter, but usually the united among the truth are a few, okay? Because not everybody wants truth. But if you're really searching for truth, it will divide you from people around you sometimes. It did me when I got right with God. I got saved and my friends left. I didn't leave them. They left me. They were going somewhere I wasn't going to go because I was chasing Jesus. The Bible says we have testified according to God that he raised him up and we're found false witnesses. And look at this. He says, if he raises not up the dead. Now, it's really important that you understand the words here because he says it over and over again. The dead, the dead, the dead. And it's going to come into play in a moment. But I want to give it to you now so you can keep your eye on it. This is a word that literally is a plural. In other words, if God doesn't raise up the dead. Everything about this resurrection chapter, it's about you. It's about your loved ones who knew Jesus. Jesus died, and when he rose from the dead as an individual, there were other people raised that day. And he was demonstrating and fulfilling a feast that the Israelites were involved with, which was the Feast of the First Fruits. At the beginning of harvest, they would take the first fruits and offer them to God. And when Jesus rose, he didn't rise personally and alone. He rose with another group of people. The Bible says the graves were open when that earthquake hit. Many of the elders came into the city and were seen by many. It was a big deal. And it's only in one chapter of the Bible, it's in Matthew, I think 27, and we're talking about him opening the graves. And a handful came out, because a handful is a promise that there's going to be a greater harvest. Now, the Bible tells us that some people are saying the dead rise not. Now, he says in verse 15, we are found false witnesses. I find it fascinating because Paul was dealing with this kind of thing all along. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about in chapter 11, he says, I'm afraid of you because if somebody brings you another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit, you'll put up with them. He says, but here I am, your apostle. I've got wounds on my back. I've spent time in jail and shipwrecked and beaten with rods. I keep going because I'm telling you the truth. He says, but anybody comes in here in a nice suit, shiny clothes and coiffed hair or big smile, you're going to listen to them. Paul was a walking example that it wasn't going to be easy. He was also a walking example that it was worth it. Okay. He says, listen, I only have one thing in my life that I want, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen to this. And the fellowship of his suffering? Being made conformable to his death? Why? Because he knew the way to know him was to suffer with him. When the three Hebrews were cast into the fiery furnace, Jesus showed up. That's how it works. You don't get to see the powerful manifestations in God's economy while you're sitting back saying, I've got this, I've got my get out of hell free card in my back pocket and I'm just not going to do anything for God. Hey, those people went everywhere preaching the gospel when the persecution came. They were persecuted in Jerusalem. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. You say, yeah, those apostles, they were really great. No, it says the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The people went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's what Christianity looks like. You need to be telling somebody about Jesus. Because they're going to go through this tribulation thing. And if the Lord chooses to pull back this high tide we're finding coming in, then they're going to go to hell in the conventional way. Tribulation, hell, whatever. You tell me. That person you say you love, you care about, your best friend, you've never told him about Jesus. I'm telling you guys, this is serious. Is he really your friend? It's what turned me around. I'm sitting out with about 6-8 guys. We're sitting around partying together. And it broke my heart. I'm sitting here with all this knowledge because I was saved as a child but had no upbringing in church proper. And here I am. It's getting all over me. They're going to go to hell if I don't do something. I need to do something. We talk about this political environment we're in. Worry about that as much as you worry about the person next to you. You can do something about that. It was always a modus operandi for the abortion issue. You want to fix abortion, save some people who get out of the sin current, and they won't be getting pregnant. They won't be sleeping together because they got saved from sin. That's how you fix it. You go to the heart, and you fix it. And the Bible says that we would be found false witnesses. Peter told us this in 2 Peter 2:1. He says, there were false prophets among them, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 13:1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder does come to pass whereof he spake, saying to you, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. He says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. That's in Deuteronomy 13. There's a lot of false prophets today, and they're not who you think. There's a lot of people who are in Christendom who love that smooth talk and that happy smile, but they're not serious believers. You don't get healed from everything. Sometimes you go through it. Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. Paul talked about Epaphroditus, almost died. He didn't raise him up. Not everybody gets healed. Typically, if somebody gets healed, usually it's for the glory of God. And the apostles were given that sign of healing for the purpose of punctuating their message. When they would raise people up from blindness and crippledness, then they'd preach Jesus and the people would get saved. It was amazing. And it made sense. But God doesn't just part Red Seas for fun. Okay, he doesn't just do that. He does the miracle in the heart of the individual. He turns a sinner into a saint. That's his main miracle. And then he does nice things for them, sometimes healing them. But it's not always. And it's not guaranteed that you're going to get out of that crucible and have a nice day every day. But there's going to be false witnesses. And the false witnesses we have today are people on your digital stream who are telling you everything's going to be great. You're going to get everything you ever wanted. But they don't know. They don't respect. They don't listen. Because they haven't been paying attention. They just think they're better than the bad people out there. What they don't know is the heart of man is desperately wicked, is deceitful above all things. And you can't know the heart. And man's heart is wicked. Cain and Abel were still living in a virtual paradise. The world was not hostile till after the flood. That's when God put the fear of man and the animals and the law of tooth and claw kicked in a big way. Before that, the world was still plush and nice. And there were some thorns, but it wasn't like it is now. People lived longer. There was a symbiotic relationship between all creation, even still. But man was in there. He was the gargoyle, not the animals. But after the flood, the animals began to be ruled by tooth and claw, and you began to see the antelope taken down. It was so pretty to watch, and all of a sudden, where'd that tiger come from? Man, what's going on? You know, hide the kid's eyes. This critter's getting eaten right there. He was just so beautiful. That's part of the curse. But the false teachers today are telling you it's going to be okay. And if you believe them, you will find yourself perhaps being on the wrong side of things when that rapture comes. The Bible says, some say the dead rise not. Christ is not risen. Your faith is in vain. In verse 17, you are yet in your sins. Would that concern you? You are yet in your sins. If Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. You see, if you believed yieldingly, weakly, without purpose in it, you didn't want to be saved from your sin. You just didn't want to go to hell. It was just weak. It was just, yeah. And that's why your Christian life is, you know, I can't talk, can't say anything, I have no testimony. Why? Because I don't. Because I don't worry about my sins. I heard Jesus took care of that. I'm good. No. Except you believed in vain, yieldingly, and didn't mean it. Because what you got saved over was over your sin. You got saved over your sin. Jesus died over our sins. The battle was over your sin. He says, you're still in your sin. He says, if Christ be not risen, verse 18, they that are fallen asleep, they're perished. They're just gone. I don't even understand that. I remember in The Lord of the Rings, Legolas got a word that I think it might have been they lost Gandalf or something, and he was talking about behind the scenes, and he was talking about how he wanted to play that just right as an elf. And he said, I just had this confused look. I was trying to come up with a confused look because I'm an elf and I'm supposed to live forever or whatever. And he said, I got this confused look. Believers ought to have a confused look over how the world can even approach a graveside when their loved one is potentially not in heaven, may I say. That's hard. Because it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be. It's why we lay down our lives for our children by giving them an example. We lay down our lives for our friends. Greater love has no man than this than he lay down his life. We have a confusion of face when things like this happen. It doesn't make any sense. We are of all men most miserable. That word doesn't mean we're miserable in the sense of our miseries. It simply means that we are to be pitied. We're pitiable. You were to be pitied. You've pitied people before, right? You feel bad for them, something they just don't get it. I'm kind of feeling that way for most of Ontario and Mansfield right now. There's not a lot of repentance going on in this country right now. Things are being shaken pretty hard and there's not a lot going on. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, after the plagues of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, they still didn't repent. I mean, it has to get pretty bad, right? And I'm a little worried about people who don't understand. But Jesus isn't risen. We are, of all men, most miserable. But he then affirms it, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits. That's why I said keep an eye on that word, the dead. Rise not, the dead is plural. And that's important because that's the first fruits. Jesus brought a handful with him. And he was the first fruits. Which means there's going to be a moment when every believer in Christ in the church age all get to go home. Okay? That's the rapture. And it's actually when you die, if you die before the rapture, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No uncertain words, that's clear. Absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Now. Aren't you glad that's true? In fact, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I like that little caveat. He says, I will come again. And I have heard stories in recent days about saints who have passed away. And they're looking and they're seeing something right before they go. Okay? It's like, I remember your mom, Mike. She's like, the little children will be with me in the bedroom. The little children. What little children? There's no little children in there. They're all dressed in white. They just make me comfortable. One, the little Down syndrome girl comes into Jim's room while he's in a coma and almost ready to go home. And she's saying, hi, hi, little Down syndrome, hi. What are you doing, honey? Hi, just, hi, I see. And she said something that I will not even try to put into words. I'm telling you guys, Jesus is coming for the believer. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Remember when you got married and you went to go look at the ring or you got the ring? That's precious. I'm going to lean in on that. When we die, Jesus leans in on that. That's a good word, isn't it? That's a good message. That's good doctrine. I'll come get you. I'll receive you to myself. No, the Bible says, but now Christ is risen. He's the first fruits. For by man came death, and also by man came the resurrection of the dead. Again, plural, of the dead. Not just him, but everyone he battled over. He died over our sins. Verse 23 says, but every man in his own order. Again, we've got the first fruits, then we've got the time when you die, and the little times trickling through the 2,000 years, and then when we get the rapture in their own order. And afterward, they that are Christ's that is coming. The Bible says in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And what he's saying is, if you hang out with the person that's telling you all the lies, If you embrace their lies, it will corrupt your habits. You're going to be looking for all the wrong things. If you're believing in the world becoming a nirvana down here, if you're embracing a viewpoint that somehow this is going to turn around on a dime and we're not going to have to pay any price down here, only one of two things can happen as far as this whole thing unfolding. If things did flip around on a dime, it's still going to be very precarious and bumpy because it's already gone too far. It's gone too far. Trillions, trillions, trillions. You know how many trillions we had before this thing hit? About half of what you have now. It took us the entire time here as a country to get where we were before 2020 hit. Now we're double that. We did it all in 1 year. The Jenga pile is going like this. And I'm telling you, we're looking at a time where we need to get our manners, our habits in order. Because our habits should be about Christ. They ought to be about the Word of God. We ought to be listening to podcasts about good teaching. We ought to be diving into the Word of God. We ought to be listening to good radio, reading the Scriptures, listening to good music, and stop treating ourselves as if we're children who need a pacifier every time we turn around. We need Jesus right now. And He rose from the dead, and He is here. Now He's here. And He wants to draw near us. It is we who kind of cower and stay in the corner. We need to get ourselves righted with Him. We need to get righted with Him. So when He says, don't be deceived, evil communications, I think it's an interesting word, communications. The word is homilia, homiletics. It's evil preaching, evil teaching, evil doctrine. There's a lot of false teachers out there right now, and they're teaching a lot of bad stuff, and everybody's scrambling for some hope. Man, give me some hope. I need some hopium, they're calling it. Hopium. We need some hopium. And what's happening is people are going to everything but Jesus. And that shows you what kind of a world we're in right now. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners or good habits. Verse 34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, how do you do that? How do you sin not? Well, first of all, you've got to make up your mind you're going to take on that little bit of a fight. And secondly, when you're reading, you'll find a lot of times you can do it by doing something other than sin. Okay? Doing good things instead of bad things. Okay? You've got to figure it out. But the Bible says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather working, laboring with his hands, that he might be able to give to anyone who has need. So now, you've got a little heads up. If you replace, you displace, you preoccupy yourself with the good stuff. See, this is very practical, which is another way of saying practicable. If you listen to him, he says, I got this. Look at me. I'll get you through. And one day when he appears, you'll be excited to see him. The Bible says in verse 35, how are the dead raised up, someone will say. He says, you fool. That which is sown is not quickened except it die. You sow that body, and then you get grain. If you get a seed, you get something totally different. Our bodies will be changed. The Bible says in verse 38, God giveth each of those plants what he wants. He says, and all flesh isn't the same. He says in verse 40 that the celestial bodies are not like the terrestrial bodies. They're a little different. They're a little bit of difference in the stars in verse 41. All these things differ. He says, so also verse 42 is the resurrection of the dead, of the dead, of the dead, which, by the way, if the Lord tarries, all of us will be one day of the dead. But the resurrection of the dead is also much like those other things he just mentioned. He said, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. People say, you're just trying to get out of here with that rapture thing. You don't want to have anything to do with the world. Listen, I'm going to get to come back with Jesus and rule and reign with him in this world. I'm going home. I'm coming back. I'm going to be back. I'm not giving up on this world. I just know what God's got to do to clean the slate. You heard it, right? They're talking about a great reset. All these leaders all over the world, great reset. And then if you ask them what they mean, well, it's sort of like taking your phone and turning it off and letting it restart. We're going to turn off your economy. We're going to turn off all of your props. We're going to turn off your television sets and your internet. We're going to turn off your power. We're going to get everybody on the same level, and you'll be happy that we took everything you had away from you. These people are not saying things secretly anymore. They're telling you out loud what they have in mind. But I've got a word from the Lord God Himself that we're going to be raised with power. It's sown a natural body, verse 44, and it's raised a spiritual body. Let your eye come down just a little bit. I want you to see what he says in verse 51. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning die. As believers have a sleep that our body. That's why we have a casket with nice satiny trappings. Because we're saying, my loved one's just gone to sleep. The Lord's coming to get him. Rest in peace. Even though the soul's gone, that body's getting out of here one day. And we're just going to take care of it in the meantime. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we..." We're not the ones who are dead. He's saying there's those who are dead, and we shall be changed. The dead will be changed, but we also shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, which is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin." He said he died over our sin, right? That's where it started. He says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Now he says, the sting of death is sin. He says, "And the strength of sin is the law." And you know, if you don't know Jesus, all you know is the Ten Commandments. And they're standing there like a rock of Gibraltar ready to fall right on you. Bam. Because you'll be judged according to those things. Jesus ramped it up a little bit when he said, "You heard it say, don't do this. I say, don't do that." And he went a little deep. He said, "If you don't commit adultery, I say, don't lust. You heard steal. You heard don't kill." He says, "I'm saying unto you, don't be angry in the wrong way." No, you're looking at some ramped up stuff here. Lost people have to contend with the law because the lawgiver will be the one they'll stand before. But the Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Who's talking here? This is the believer, because the Bible says the sting of death is sin, because we have sin on our account if we're not saved. But if we're saved, we have our sin paid for. He died over our sin. It was the battle he fought. It was taken care of. He died over our sin. And it says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Jesus satisfied the law. That's the cognitive nut of the matter right here, okay? What is the mix of it all? That Jesus took care of everything. He didn't just die for our sin. He lived a righteous life. And when we're in Him, we get credit for everything He did. And He says in verse 57, after He says, "The strength of sin is the law," He says, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm telling you, that's Easter. We're going to rise again. Jesus rose. The dead who believe in Him will rise. And that means the people in this room who know Jesus will one day rise too. Whether through the gateway of physical death and out of the grave, our souls will be with God, but our bodies are going to get gone. And you who are in this room, if you know Jesus, it could be any moment. I'm telling you guys, I am watching the Word of God. I am watching the world we're in. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. I am a student of this book for 40 years. There's never been a time like we're seeing right now. Your world is being yanked out of your hands. It is not going back to the way it was, they're saying over and over again. They're telling you that. Why? Because they're going for what God said would come. A one world government. A tyrannical, hatred-filled place that is hostile to everything that smacks of Christian religion specifically, and Jewish religion also. You and I are going to see a great deal of people who are churchianity people rather than Christianity people. They're going to go into the tribulation and they're going to die because they're going to say, I get it. I was wrong. I was an idiot. They're going to cower for a couple days. But when they get hungry, they got to go find food. And when they start getting out, they're going to not be able to get anything unless they have a mark on their hand or their forehead. They won't be able to buy or sell. That's in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. You need to know that. That is what's coming. They are trying to give you a passport for your vaccine, and then they can piggyback off of that and do some stuff on that thing. I'm just telling you, things are happening in a year's time. This is 1 year now. Basically, 1 year we've been turned on our ear. And if you don't run to the ark for safety, like in Noah's day, Jesus is the ark now. And you're going to have to pay a desperate price. And you're going to have to watch others that you love pay that price. So get yourself righted and then go help them get righted. Wake to righteousness and follow Jesus. Get to know him because this is important. This is for all of it. And we're in that Bible story that you said, well, it's not like in the Bible. It's exactly like what's in the Bible. It's happening right now. Would you bow with me for a moment?